mentioned last week is a season that really begins with on January 6th, of the 12th day after Christmas. It's commemorated by the visit of the Magi. But the idea of Epiphany is a season in which we begin to understand different ways of light getting in. This celebration of God's universal light to all people. And so the word Epiphany is an appearance or a manifestation, especially of a deity. And so another close word to that would be Theophany. But it's also, just in our regular use of it, is kind of a sudden intuitive perception or insight. And so this season is this time of discovering and looking at these insights and new insights of who Jesus is, of what God is trying to do, and recognizing that that though it began with a specific race of people, the Jews, the Israelites, that it transcends and it's in His light, His love, His work is for all people, for all of us. And so last week we thought about the Magi. This week we're going to think a little bit about Jesus' baptism. And so I'd like to just start by reading a bit of Mark chapter 1. And so if you'd like to follow, you can look, it's page 1519, 1519 in the Bibles in the pew. And I think at some level this is going to be familiar, but I'm hoping that that in this way of rediscovering or revisiting it kind of ignites something in us that can tend to waver over a period of time. So this is Mark chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" And this messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And one day Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So as we see in this opening account, for the Jewish people, they were waiting for their Messiah that had been promised by the prophets. And so there was certain understandings around what this Messiah would do, that this Messiah would come and give spiritual leadership and political redemption. And in the days that they had been living in, with being under the rule of the Greeks and then the Romans, this term Messiah was filled with political connotations. And so they were expecting someone to come and free them, to restore them to power. And so there was lots of interest because John the Baptist was at this river and he was doing this work that he was saying was preparing the way for this Messiah to come. Now, just as we get into this, there are some who would say that the beginnings of baptism was a ceremonial cleansing in the mikveh, this Jewish tradition. And in Judaism, the mikveh is and was used for the ritual washings of ceremonial cleansing. A mikveh is an immersion pool, and it has to be connected to a natural spring or well of naturally occurring water. A lake with a spring would be an example of that. And what's interesting is that these mikvehs are referred to as living water. And it had to be big enough to cover the entire body. This is some of the requirements. And though the people used the mikvehs to wash, the function of a mikveh was not to enhance physical hygiene, but rather it was rooted in the spiritual, in the cleansing to be holy. And I was reading, there's a rabbi, Rabbi Slonim wrote this about the mikveh. He says, the mikveh personifies both the womb and the grave, the portals to life and the afterlife. In both, the person is stripped of all power and prowess. The immersing Jew signals a desire to achieve oneness with the source of all life, to return to the original unity with God. Immersion in the mikveh is described not only in terms of purification, revitalization, but also, and perhaps primarily, as rebirth. But now what's also interesting about the mikveh is that this idea of baptism wasn't used for baptism necessarily, but baptism in their understanding was reserved only for non-Jew into conversion into Judaism. So it wasn't that the Jews were being baptized, it was traditionally thought of as somebody moving into, converting to Jewish way of living that would be baptized. It was a thought of a total cleansing that marked a crossing into a threshold. And so this is quite a new concept for John the Baptist to be baptizing Jews, because this would have moved against kind of their tradition. There's this new thing happening. And I think it's also interesting to note that as we get into this, that there's a very strong element in which we see these baptisms occurring that takes us back to Genesis. Creation itself took place with God's great wind, or his breath, or spirit, as it moved like a dove over the waters. And when God separated the waters into different places, he called things into being. Out of the water of chaos, God brought life. Creation itself, you could say, began with an exodus of baptism through the water to new life. And he writes this. And so here we have John the Baptist, and it was his calling to get people ready for the long-awaited moment when Israel's God would fulfill the ancient promise. And so he called people out into the Judean wilderness to be baptized, to be plunged into the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And as I mentioned, John is really introducing a new thing. It was a prophetic sign, baptizing for the repentance of sins, making known the coming of the Messiah. And so it's into this context that Jesus enters. And he submits to John's baptism. But I would suggest it's not because Jesus needed cleansing. I would say it's actually just the opposite. That in here, as we see this picture, that Jesus begins to demonstrate that he actually is living water, that he is coming to cleanse. Rowan Williams writes, as in Genesis again, the word descends into the chaos of water, and under the overseeing and overshadowing of the Spirit, something is brought to birth. And that something that is brought to birth, in this case, is the vocation of Jesus to live out his innermost identity as God's beloved child. When he comes up from out of the water, there is no longer chaos. There is a voice of calling from above. And in this entering, in this baptism, he begins his ministry by identifying with the Jews, identifying in their need for cleansing, and down the timeline of history to identify with us, with our need for cleansing, reenacting in some ways the story of the Exodus, that through the water comes freedom. But he also was enacting a way of living, of what he was going to be about, what his trajectory of life would be, that he would ultimately become the living water, that he was the true mikveh, not just for the Jews, but for all of us. And so in this way, baptism calls us to a new way of living. It calls us into an action. John baptized to remind people to live active lives, demonstrating their commitment to God. He baptized to make known who God was, in an effort for us to understand that Jesus is the true living water, and that he will make all things new. This is what baptism calls us into. This repenting, this turning from sin and following after who Jesus is. And so for us, baptism isn't just an add-on. It's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus didn't do it just to make a cool liturgy or to create this theatrical kind of moment. He did to put it into motion our ultimate forgiveness of sins, that he had come for a specific purpose of cleansing. And so for us, living in this baptismal kind of way is living through the process of chaos, of this descent into the Spirit and emerging into a new identity. As Rowan Williams writes, baptismal identity is most deeply thought about as identity in and with Jesus. But that in turn is an identity which restores the identity of the first creation. In baptism, God remakes out of chaos. And in our birth, in baptism into the kinship of Jesus, we return to something that was lost at the very beginning of the human story and is restored in Jesus Christ. And this idea of Jesus remaking chaos really resonates with me. A picture of what he wants to do in our lives, to remake the chaos of our lives into a new life, to bring us back to original intent, if we would follow, if we would move with him. And I want for a moment just to introduce one more picture. And I'm not going to read from it, I'm going to make reference to it, but it's in Ezekiel 47. If you want to have a look at it or open it, it's on page 1331. This is a vision that the prophet Ezekiel writes, and he's writing during a period of captivity, which the Israelites are in captivity. And in the beginning of this whole vision, Ezekiel starts by this vision of the glory of God departing. And it's a metaphor for the people of Israel, that because of their choices, because of their way of living, God had left them and they were on their own. But as you kind of read through Ezekiel, you see that the prophet also gave the people of Israel a promise that it didn't have to be that way for all time. That God would not, nor could he not, forsake them forever. If they would turn back to him, he would gather his scattered people. And so as you think about this, really, for the Israelites, no words could be more full of encouragement and hope. If people of Israel would turn from their disobedience, they could live in confidence that God would restore them as a people. And so this is a vision of God restoring the people of Israel, of him restoring them as a nation. And in this vision, Ezekiel also sees a temple being rebuilt, people re-engaging in worship, and the re-establishing of God's presence among his people. But there's also another, I think, interesting part to Ezekiel's vision, and this is where we find it in chapter 47. It's kind of verses 1 to 11. And in that vision is a river, and the river increases in depth about every third of a mile. And this river is so significant that it flows across the barren wilderness of Judea to the Dead Sea. And this Dead Sea, as you know, is a sea that is so filled with salt that nothing can survive in its waters. But in this vision, everywhere that this river runs, including into this Dead Sea, everything is brought back to life. Everywhere the river flows, life is brought back. The Dead Sea was made fresh and filled with fish. All along the banks of the river, there were trees with new fruit and healing leaves. And in verse 9, we see this promise that Ezekiel gives, that everything will live where the river goes. It's a river bringing life. A picture of life here for the people of Israel, but I believe also for us. And it's a picture of life, not in the sense of the life that we inherit from our biological parents, which is a life that is good, but a life that nonetheless decays. It runs down and finally dies. In this picture of life, the life of God has no beginning or end. It's an image that brings us back to God's original intention of creation, the river of life flowing just as it was in the garden before humanity invoked the curse of sin by sin. All things being made new, the promises of God coming to fruition, the blessings of God on his creation. And so as we think about this, these two pictures of Jesus being baptized and this river, this invitation to wade out into the river, there's this sense and this call in which Jesus invites us to follow as he did, to be baptized, to wade out into this cleansing water, to be brought back to life, to be reborn and restored. And the physical act of baptism, I think, is a beginning point for an ongoing work that the Spirit wants to do. But the decision lies with us. Will we follow after Jesus? Will we wade into the water? Will we allow God to transform us, to heal us, to restore us? And often I think there's a reluctance. I know in my own life there is a reluctance. Not so much for me was it a reluctance to actually to move into the water and to be baptized, but there's a reluctance to let go of the things that I hold on to dearly, that I think create my identity, or the things that I feel secure, what I think defines who I am. To kind of let go and to kind of allow this plunging under to be brought back up into a new kind of life. I don't know if you've ever been climbing outside or done any kind of rappelling, but that first step over the edge as you lean backwards into kind of this empty void, you can kind of, or I remember my heart pounding and wondering if this rope could be trusted, if this was maybe one of the worst ideas I had ever had. But then slowly as you begin to kind of test out the line and move back, and as you go down, you realize that actually the rope is very secure. And I think in a way there's this moment of following after Jesus that require that kind of letting go, that taking that risk, that kind of falling back. It's no secret that I don't like water, that I hate being wet, I hate being cold. And sometimes I feel like that's become a metaphor for my missing out on things that God wants to pour into my life by being living water in my life. Of being reluctant to open up in those deep places, to let that water trickle in, to let who Jesus is, to kind of restore, begin new life, rebuilding. Baptism certainly signifies, there's these moments in which we understand it as an opportunity to stand up and to say, yes, I'd like to be identified with who Jesus is. And I think that's an important thing. I think that it's worth considering baptism in the sense of Jesus calls us to do, that he models it for us, that it seems to set a trajectory of a way of life. But I think there's also these elements in which it's really an unlocking point of us deciding whether or not we will actually allow this rebirth to happen in our lives. Will we actually make ourselves available to be open for this new birth? And I think often as we come to the table, it's a familiar place, but at the same time, these elements are a reminder of new birth, of new life, of what God wants to pour into our lives, of what living water and cleansing water actually means for us. The elements represent who Jesus is. The elements represent what Jesus did for us, broken and poured out that we might have life. And we come to the table, and it's this nourishing kind of moment in which, at a soul level, we receive who Christ is. And baptism is another one of these moments in which we allow ourselves to be open to receive. And so tonight, as we move into our response time, I would invite you to contemplate and even wrestle with the idea of whether you have this kind of reluctance, or what areas in your life do you have a reluctance to let living water come in, to be restored. And maybe it's even just a reluctance to actually want to wade into the tank for whatever reason. But I think for me, in my own understanding, and I know there's people who would disagree, I think the more important issue is whether you elect this kind of soul rebirth happen. Because if that begins to happen, following Jesus kind of moves us into places that we don't expect that we would naturally go. But it starts with being open to receive and to allow this kind of letting go to be brought into something new.